Hi, this is Glenn Michalski coming to you from the temporary podcasting headquarters of the Strongsville United Methodist Church, which is also known as My Kitchen Table. If you were following the podcast, you would know that it's been missing since around Thanksgiving. Other projects at church and home and family business have kept me from being reliable. But I really think that listening to the sermon again, or for the first time, can help as we go through the church-wide study of the Gospel of John during Lent. If you like the podcast and would like to see it continue after Easter, then consider joining the team. We are looking for 4 people to share the responsibility. All you need is a computer and internet access. The service is recorded automatically each week, and you don't even need to have been in church on Sunday morning. The instructions are easy to follow, so please call the church office and let Rebecca or Felicia know that you would like to help.
Good morning. 10:05 or 11:05, whatever you are today. I've been asked so many times, I'll just say it so I don't have to say it again. I was at the Steubenville Urban Mission with a group from our church. We're rehabbing this the building that's been left behind, and they're making it into a homeless shelter. And I was carrying like a 700-pound cabinet or something like that. I'm made out of metal, and the guy pushing it, like it hit a door jamb and hit here. And so it took, I think, 400 or 500 stitches, or maybe I think it was 4, something like that. But anyhow, thanks for asking. Staying all up night with a throbbing hand on time change, I'm going to talk fast. Is that good? Otherwise, I'm going to fall asleep, or you will. So, yeah, you would love that. I want to set up the passage. We're in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we talked about this. It's organized around 7 signs or miracles. It's also organized around 7 what they call I am statements of Jesus. That's what we'll talk about today. In one of the instances that show up through the Gospel of John in chapter 8, Jesus is getting harangued by religious teachers. People like me who went to school and they think they know something would hassle Jesus oftentimes. He would say outrageous things, scandalous things, like people who think they know something don't know anything. He would say people who think they're getting into heaven are probably not going to get into heaven, and ones who wonder probably will. Like, I mean, he turned the world upside down, and the religious people got their religious undies in a bunch every time he opened his mouth. They did. They got mad at him. And one of the things that bothered them the most about him was that he was a hick. He had not gone to Princeton or Harvard or the University of Jerusalem, and he wasn't formally trained by a school of rabbis. So in the Talmud, which was written just before Jesus was born, when somebody wanted to say something really authoritative in Greek, they would say, amen, amen, lego soi, which means amen, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you. Rabbi Hillel said that Rabbi so-and-so said that Rabbi so-and-so said. In one particular extra-biblical literature piece, you okay? This will make sense in a while, I promise. Sometimes my daughter says to me, Dad, this is going somewhere. So anyhow, they would footnote scholarly rabbis to give authoritation to the things they were saying. And then when they would say to Jesus, by what authority do you say these things? He would use this phrase, truly, truly, I say unto you, boom. And it drove them crazy. Crazy. This is one of the settings where Jesus is being pushed on and picked on by religious teachers who were highly educated, intelligently schooled, and thought they knew everything there was to know about God. It picks up in chapter 8, verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham? This is because he's not linking his sayings to rabbis that go back. Who died? The prophets also died. Who do you claim to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. It is my Father who glorifies me, he of whom you say he is our Father, though you don't know him, but I know him. And if I would say that you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? There's about 1,800 years difference between the two. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Some of your translations might say, I am who I am. So they picked up stones to kill him, and Jesus walked from their midst out of the temple. This is the word of God for the people of God. John is a really interesting cat. He approaches the world completely different than the other three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Those three guys borrow from each other. 75% of everything Mark wrote is found in Luke and Matthew, as if they had his text right in front of them, copied it verbatim, and then said, oh, by the way, here's an addition to the story. Here's another thing to look at. Here's a way to interpret that. And so Luke and Matthew added to Mark. 50%, of the Gospel of Luke is exactly Mark with additions. 46%, do you care about this, of Matthew is exactly Mark. John has no parables. John has no birth narrative. John describes no baptism of Jesus. There are no demons cast out in the Gospel of John. There are no parables. There are no lepers cured. There's no institution of the Lord's Supper, and so on and so on. Long, mysterious discourses shaped around seven signs and seven I am statements. Soon you will be in Progressive Field in just a matter of a couple weeks, some of you. Isn't that exciting? Some of you will go there. And if you were to come back here and I were to ask you, would you see, would you hear, would you smell, I bet we would say really different things, don't you think? Some would say, I saw mascots and dancing. And others saw fastballs and change-ups and radar machines. Some would say, I saw someone warming up in the bullpen. And others would say, I saw hamburgers and cotton candy and lots of other good junk food. Some would say, I saw umpires being very serious and catcher's signs. And others would say, I was just noticing homemade signs and the clever nature of people in the stands. You get it? There's like different ways to look and view at reality, and hence, the Gospel of John is a totally different look into the nature of Jesus. Some of you would see two people looking at each other, and some of you would see a communion chalice, right? Anyhow, in this particular passage, Jesus is teaching. The religious teachers challenge him on his authority or license to teach. How do you link yourself to the experts of faith all the way back to Abraham? And Jesus contends, before Abraham was born, I am who I am. Some of you might remember back to Sunday school days when Moses was confronted by a bush that was burning but wouldn't be consumed. It attracted his attention. He moved near. God said, Moses, I need you. He said, like to help you out, but I don't even know who you are. He needed a name to tell other people, a name to comfort himself that he knew who God was, his identity, his nature. So God says to Moses, tell those people, remember, I am who I am sent me. That word in Hebrew is a really interesting phrase or a singular name. It has no predicate nominative along with it. In other words, it says, I am, and you're waiting for a predicate nominative. If I showed up today and said, good morning, I am. You're waiting for that predicate to come, or a direct object, right? You're ready for me to say, I am Dave. I am clever of word. I'm not in touch with reality. something to give the impression of a statement that would give you something of my identity. I am the proud husband of Angie, something that defines who I am. In this particular phrase, it just simply means this. It's a conjugative verb, to be, in Hebrew. It means I was, I am, I will be. It's to be without tense, basically. You could accurately translate it these nine ways, and I'll do this really fast. Hang in. I am who I am. I am who I was. I am who I will be. I was who I am. I was who I was. I was who I will be. I shall be who I am. I shall be who I was. Do you get it? The tenses of the verb give you the idea that this is absolute consciousness. It's absolute presence. It's a serious admission to a source of existence, origin, life. The very name of God constitutes the very nature of God. He was before time, he's during time, he's after time. He's gigantic. He's bigger than Pharisees and Methodist pastors can figure out. Is basically bound up in the name of Jesus. The Old Testament scholars in Hebrews didn't allow you to literally say the name of God. The covenant name that was given to Moses was kept safe by saying the Lord when you get to it. You'll find it in your English Bibles in the Old Testament when it's translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's where the covenant name Yahweh is placed. I said the name. People in the day of Jesus, if they were to say that name, and Pharisees constituted it to be in vain, you could be stoned to death for taking the covenant name of God. Hence, no one ever said it. Rabbis believed it was a breathing sound, Yahweh. One ancient rabbi said, when you are born, whether you know it or not, you say God's name. And when you cease breathing and die, it's because you quit saying the name of God. So sacred was this name, they were not to say it. Martin Luther was the first of Protestant scholars to wonder what it really meant and what it said. So he came up with a J instead of a Y, because that's how you would say it in German, Yah, like Johann. And then he put the wrong vowels into the consonants because there were no vowels, and he came up with the word Jehovah. The word, the name, who was, who is to come. Jesus not only said this word without predicate nominative, which was never before done in the history of the world in any literature that could have been found, but he said the name and linked it to himself. Before Abraham was even born, he said, I am who I am. When I was a kid, I wondered, why would they kill Jesus? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, friend of all the little childs, something like that. It goes like something. Anyhow, I just wondered, like, why would people kill this guy? And then as I grew and found the claims of Christ and the things he said in public, I think, how did he live two and some change of months in public without being killed? How? He said this to the Jewish people. If you were to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I'd be there. I inhabit all space and time. And to be honest, gravity fell from my mind, from my own imagination. He said, in essence, when he claimed that name, everything of impulse, conscious, or wild longing that you have ever thought or experienced, I know it. He said, in essence, from eternity to eternity, eternities, the choral echo of the universe is my own name and identity. Wow, you would say, Jesus has either a big ego or he is from another dimension. Not only did John record he did this, but now he organizes with predicate a series of seven I am statements that stand alone as testimonies to the very nature of God. I am who I am, it says literally. the light of the world. A good Jewish person would think light is one of the major metaphors of God. The Psalms say, the Lord is my light and salvation, of whom shall I fear? Is Jesus saying that, yes, I am the good shepherd, he said. I am who I am, the good shepherd. In the Bible, a shepherd was used as a metaphor for God himself. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is he saying that? Yes, he is. Nothing like this ever happened in any other world religion. Buddha, as great as his teaching and as his truths might be, never claimed to be the son of Brahma. Socrates never maintained himself as Zeus. Confucius never said he was heaven. And if you had asked Muhammad, are you Allah? He would have torn his clothes and cut off your head. Jesus, the idea of him being a great moral teacher alone is out of the question. C.S. Lewis said of him, you can shut him up as a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being just simply a good human teacher. He has not left that option open to any of us. He never intended to. Jesus claims to inhabit eternity. Jesus claims to be the great Logos, communication, personification, incarnation of God. In other words, this: if any of you have ever wondered, what is God really like? He's like someone who would gather up children and love them when a community would have no use for them. He would find a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and he would speak mercy and peace over her and invite her into a brand new life of sinning no more in those same old ways. If you ever wondered what's God like around religious prigs who think they know everything, it moves his guts, and he gets tired, I think. Jesus is the very selfie of God. He comes to show us his identity and build into each of these remarkable metaphors and statements about himself our insights and clues into the very nature of God. For example, and I'll wind towards closing. Are you okay? This feels heady, but I just thought, you look heady today. Somebody doesn't need to understand vitamins, nutrients, types of nutrients, USDA standards in order to have bread do them good. They don't need to understand metabolism, catabolism, or anabolism. I think that's a word, but I said it wrong because I don't understand it. Sometimes all I know is I'm hungry, I ate bread, and I was healed. You don't need to understand the molecular biology of a human and to understand how cells create and recreate themselves through nutrition. You simply ingest bread, and it does this mysterious thing to become a part of life to us. Could it be possible that John was saying, you don't need to get it. You don't have to get it. You simply take Christ into you as one would take bread, and life, his life, becomes the life and light of people. I wonder, was he talking about Passover bread to the Jews? About his bread and body becoming a Passover from death into life? I don't know. Was he talking about manna or some special bread that came from heaven to feed his ancestors, saying, when you need me most, I'll be there to feed you mysteriously and to care for you in the midst of the wilderness of this world? I don't know. Was he meaning that bread was so common that every people group that have ever lived can understand what bread can do? And that interestingly, in order to share bread, you have to break it or cut it and divide it among people who gather In Latin, the word bread, literally, companionship. It binds people around the table. Was he meaning that when Christ comes, we put away our petty theological nuances and differences and we come together and we say, as the progenitor of our movement said, if your heart is with Christ as my heart, then give me your hand. We become brothers and sisters, one in ministry to the world. I wonder all the secrets and truths and claims and clues that John laced into this deep and magnificent gospel that you'll discover as you read the faith claims and statements of Christ for you. But even more, you know what I wonder? Is if we could get that Christ is just right here, right now. I'll close with this. I have an acquaintance friend. His wife, anyhow, she always refers to my friend as he, even though he's right there around the table. She'll say, the other day he decided he was going to, you know, go buy something we couldn't afford. The other day he decided where we're going on vacation. I said, one time, does he have a name? Yeah, you know his name. You know what I mean? Have you ever been around somebody who refers to somebody in the room as though they're not there in a third person singular? It's just weird, isn't it? Like if I were talking about Matt and Matt's here and I were going to diagram Matt, I'd say, so the other day, Matt, like I would treat him like he's a human in my presence. Sometimes I think what's wrong with Methodist pastors and religious people is we talk about God like Job's counselors talked about him. Oh, we're just full of God talk. We can tell you about God. But then sometimes I think he's in the room. He's listening. Maybe I should say, oh God, I'm so sorry for misrepresenting you sometimes with my own feeble, silly mind. You're right here. You are that door for us to have access. You are that resurrected hope in the midst of death and decay. You are that vine that grafts us into a real and meaningful, powerful life. Instead of talking about God like Job's counselors, you know what I love about Job is every time he talks God's name, he's talking to him. It becomes a prayer. He says something as he utters it, aware that he's in the very presence of God. It makes me wonder, that's why he got to see his face. That's why he encountered his presence. That's why his questions faded away like the darkness fades away on a beautiful Ohio sunlit morning. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I commend to you a God who is here, present, in the name of the great I Am, who is aware and manifests the goodness and beauty and gentleness and love of God. As he came to walk humbly, and still he walks. Pray with me, would you? For any person this morning, Lord, who needs to welcome you into their life, to claim you, to receive you, to declare their allegiance to you, who would come to reveal a father heart, in the life of Christ, we welcome you now, God, to come, to help us to be whole and full and alive through Christ our Lord. Amen.